it really makes a difference where your focus is. If your focus is on sins, then you're going to be in the cataloging business all the time, and you're going to, in a self-analysis, the scrutinizing business. You see, huh? Yeah, you're listing things, you know, and there'll be no end to it, you see. But if your focus is on the problem, the inherent problem of sin, then that's different. So when you declare forgiveness, you declare the forgiveness of sin.
If you don't focus on the sins, you can't really improve.
Yeah, well, that's right. You can't improve. That's the whole idea. Yeah, because sin is a state of being. This is why Luther's doctrine of at the same time righteous and sinner is so troubling to so many Christians. Let me read this last section here. We are freed from the power of sin, death, and the devil at baptism. At the same time, we remain in this world where sin, death, and the devil work. Our Lutheran description of this is that we are simultaneously saint and sinner. We're both and. We are simultaneously totally saved in him and totally lost by ourselves. It's a good way to put it. This is why Luther talks about returning every day to your baptism. The ultimate temptation is to be caught by the idea that I know what sin is and I know how I can handle it. We don't know what sin is. I used to have a friend in Minnesota who was a Baptist. And I used to say to him, the problem with you Baptists is you don't take sin seriously enough. You take sin seriously, but you don't really understand how serious sin is. You think by addressing the list that you're addressing sin, and you're not. Sin is a condition, a state of being in which we live. And, you know, I said, and I think, you know, you can look at human nature and you can see it at work. You don't need to, I mean, the proof is in the pudding. It's everywhere. Yeah, I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is a good example because it's, many people see that as sort of the handbook for the Christian life, you know. Well, it's certainly not a bad handbook for trying to live in the context of the neighbor. Right? But if living like this is what it means to be a child of God, a peacemaker, we're in trouble. And of course, that's how Luther read the Sermon on the Mount. That's how I read it. It's law. It's law. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, we just emptied the room. We just tempted. I mean, where are those people? Where are they? You see? Yeah, that's right. Those are the godly. Those are the people that take their sins seriously. The Sermon on the Mount exposes sin, not just the sins, but the big problem. Yeah, the confession of sins is not eliminated because sin is something we can't overcome. Confession, the need to confess sins is not eliminated because sin cannot be overcome by us. What is the first thing that happens when faith comes alive in the life of a person? The first thing that happens, the desire to repent, to live in the presence of grace, of Christ. To live in God's presence is to be constantly aware of your need to repent. Depart from me, I am a sinful man. If you've lost the need to repent, you're in trouble. If you think you've moved beyond the need to acknowledge before God your brokenness and the ways you've manifested it, then your faith is dying. That's the first thing that happens in the life of faith. It's a life of repentance. That's what returning to baptism every day means. What is baptism? Drowning to sin. The first thing to return to baptism each day means that you die to self. You die to sin. Well, that you don't actually die to sin because tomorrow you're going to sin again. That means you return to repentance. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. We don't think we're that bad. If I could pull this place on a Sunday morning, that's exactly what I'd hear from 90% of you. Maybe more. Well, I confess, but you know, I'm not that bad. I'm working at it. I'm in church, and you missed the point. Yeah, you are that bad, and so am I. And of course, what's the other characteristic of the Christian life that occurs in the wake of repentance? Humility. Well, gee, there's two things that come naturally to us: repentance and humility. So, I mean, you know, I have no illusions about that in myself, and I certainly, as the people that I preach on behalf of and to every Sunday, I have no illusions about you either. In terms of what you walk in the door with on Sunday morning, in terms of pride and thinking that, well, I really don't need, you know, as much as somebody else does. Some, you know, I have no illusions about that. And of course, the response to that is not to get up and constantly remind people of how terrible they are. It's to remind them that no matter who we are, Christ gives himself to us. See, because that's the gospel. That's what you have to constantly guard against. That's what's at stake here. You see, everybody's got something to add to Jesus. You see, everybody's got something to add to him to make him more palatable, or to... Everybody's got something for us to do to make the Christian life work better. And our message is, there's nothing we can do, there's nothing we have to do. I said in my sermon a couple weeks ago, I was talking about the freedom we have and how we're free to go out and serve, you know, take on the neighbor's burdens and the projects, or not. You're free to not do it. And that got some people upset. And of course, what got upset was their works righteousness. What? What am I doing this for? What am I doing things for? Well, it's a good question. What are you doing them for? Hopefully, it's for the sake of your neighbor, which is what you were created to do. Because God doesn't need what you have to do.
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. That's right.
Your best won't save you, your worst condemn you.
Your best won't save you, your worst won't condemn you. Your best is no better than your worst in that sense, you see.
Well, I'm thinking of, you know, talking to somebody else that isn't.
Part of it is just, in the Lord's Prayer, what is Jesus teaching us to do when we pray for forgiveness? I preached a sermon on this during Lent, for heaven's sake, and some of you were here. What am I talking to myself? We're praying against ourselves. We're praying against ourselves. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Whoops! What does that bring to mind? Well, look at the surface. When you pray a petition like that, what does it bring to mind? Forgive me as I forgive. I'm in
trouble.
Oop! You see, we're praying against ourselves in the prayer. I mean, talk about a gracious gift. I can actually pray for forgiveness in that context, you see, even though I am not giving it out. Like, you got to do theology on this stuff. It's not just readily apparent. You know, a lot of ways to think about it.